You may think you're broke. There's people broker than you are. But God blesses. There's nothing God blesses like giving to the poor, the needy. God is just blesses us. In that case, it's really more blessed to give than to receive. Conquers our enemies when we give in that way to the needy. All right, in Revelation 2 then, verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which has the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now I want to back up to the one verse before this, which would be verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And that was what we finished on Sunday evening, Revelation 2:11. And I want you to notice very carefully this expression, he who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Now we know what overcome means. It means what?
To conquer,
to be victor in a struggle. Okay, but the next part doesn't make any sense. Shall not be hurt by the second death. And I want to dwell on that a little bit tonight. Shall not be hurt by the second death. Let's say the King James says the same thing. Shall not be hurt of the second death. Shall not be hurt by the second death. By seems to be a better preposition in there. All right, now that doesn't make any sense because it should say shall not be cast into the second death. The scripture says the second death is the lake of fire. I think that's in Revelation 19, isn't it? Or is it in 20? They're cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 14. So Revelation 2:11 says, shall not be hurt by the second death, which is the lake of fire. It's a very odd expression. It just is offbeat. It should be, shall not be cast into the lake of fire. That's what it should say. Should not be cast into the lake of fire, or should not be put into the second death, or the second death, he should not experience the second death, but not be hurt of the second death. That expression implies what? Well, if you stop to think of it, the idea is that everyone is in it. Now, Tony's looking at me kind of blankly. Tony, when we've been discussing the building program here, and there is a phenomenon that civil engineers work with known as the 100-year flood. And that means that, not exactly in the 100 years, but around that time on an average, there is a very unusual rainstorm. And I saw a picture of Poway the last time it flooded, and this was just one big lake here. That's all it was. Poway was just underwater. And that's called the 100-year flood. Now, there's no question that there's going to be a 100-year flood. It will come. And it's been, I guess, pretty near 100 years since the last one. So do you know the day of the last one, Al, by any chance?
Well, it could be, I think in 68 they had a major one. But then it could occur any time, statistically, once in 100 years.
Once in 100 years, you have this super rain. Well, when civil engineers are making their plans for a drainage system, they make their specifications in terms of the 100-year flood. That is the worst condition you're going to get. Now, what they make it so they cannot do anything about the 100-year flood. What they do is make it so that you're not hurt by it. See, there's altogether a difference in saying they shall not be hurt by the second death. See, the implication there is like that you will not be hurt by the 100-year flood because you have an adequate drainage system. It says it's coming, but you won't be hurt by it. You can't get anything out of that. That's exactly what the Lord means for us to say. We say, that makes no sense to me. I thought it just the devil and his angels and the wicked who were thrown into the lake of fire. Well, it is true that the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet and whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire. But that isn't apparently what this is talking about. It's talking about not being hurt by it. So I want to dwell on that a little bit because I think it's practical and I think it's true to our lives. Now, when we look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, we have an interesting passage that the people who believe in eternal security like to stress, but I'm not sure that they're really applying it in the right way. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't, I don't know. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Now this is talking about your works as a Christian. Your works as a Christian. And it says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. Now this doesn't mean that just the wicked, their works are revealed with fire. It means every Christian's works are revealed with fire. Perhaps, it's talking here particularly about Christians, because it says in verse 11, no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation, that is upon Jesus Christ, his work is going to be tested with fire. And there's no question about it. It shall be tested with fire. So every Christian's works shall be tested with fire. Well, you say, what does that mean? That's far out. It isn't far out at all. It's the experience of life. Now, have you ever had the experience of making a decision and taking a course of action and then having that decision sifted or tested in some way? All of a sudden you were faced with the cost that you would have to pay. Like say, for example, you're praying, that you decide that you want to be an apostle. And you pray and pray and pray. And then one time in prayer, the Lord shows you what it would mean. That's a test of fire. That's a test of fire. He's testing your prayer. And he may say, well, yeah, this will happen, but all these other things will happen and give you a vision of your life as an apostle. And you may not like what you see. And do you know what comes out in that fire? Your motives. Your motives. See, it tests the quality of the work of what sort it is. And if it's coming from your personal ambition, it will not stand the fire because you've got two parts of your personality then warring. One wants to be an apostle, but the other part of your personality is saying, but it will cost me pain. Then it's revealed to you, this desire of mine was not coming from the Lord, and I don't want it because I don't want to suffer this pain. I know that when the Lord called Audrey and me to leave what we were doing, working in the world, and just launch out and trust the Lord, it was with great joy that we received this word from the Lord. And it was with great joy that we came down here, not knowing what we were doing at all, but rejoicing because we felt certain that it was God's will. But over a period of 12 years, that decision has been tested many times. And I know it was the Lord's will. I have no question about it. Regardless of the things that have happened and transpired, I know that was God's will. But I remember one time before the church was changed like it is now, and I was sitting right over in this corner of the church and just sitting there praying, and a spirit came to me and said, who gave you the authority to come down here and start a church? You know, what authority are you under? Not, you know, a great anything. Had hands laid on me to do anything that I know of. But I think it was before I was ordained by the Four Square, if I recall. And I'm telling you, I had to do some scrambling to think of why and how I knew that I was in a line of authority and that I was doing what God wanted me to do. But I was challenged directly as well as by things that happened. And so, as we go forward in the Lord, there's a lot of stuff like this happens. And when you're, now people will go many years in the ministry, and they're building on wood, hay, and stubble. They don't realize it. They're just running on their own strength. And they're successful. And the thing is just, there's just nothing to it. We had a dear friend, Brother Fullerton, who was a very successful Assembly of God minister. And he had a fancy church in San Pedro. And it was nice. And the Lord spoke to him, said, I haven't called you to this. I haven't called you to this at all. Do your first works. And he went back, got in his car, went back. I guess he left his wife with the church. I don't know how that worked out, whether she would go with him, whether she won't. I'm not sure. Do you remember, Audrey, what her decision was or how that worked out? He went alone. For whatever reason. He had a wife and a son, at least one son. But he went alone. He went back in his car to Arizona where he had begun and where he had pioneered churches and just started through there. He was the first man I ever heard preach on the rest of God. But God just put the fire on that thing. And it was all shown to be, I mean, he had a radio broadcast, he had a large church, fancy, nice, well-attended. And the Lord just showed him, it was not of God. It was just not of God. When the fire was put to it, there was nothing there. And he had to start all over again. He had a wonderful experience with the Lord. The Lord had him in a motel room, and for 3 days and three nights, as I remember him telling it, he spoke in tongues and interpreted, spoke in tongues and interpreted. And God gave him the message of the Joel's army and the rest of God and what comes after Pentecost and I don't know what all. And also he had a vision of the New Jerusalem when God met him because he obeyed God. But see, all this stuff that he was doing was wood, hay, and stubble. And when the divine fire came down to examine it, he was hurt in the sense that it was burned up. Here, you know, the ministry can be strenuous. And here the guy was giving himself, you know, and working and everything to the limit of his capacity. And God came and said, what are you doing this for? This isn't of me. So our lives are like that. And every once in a while, the Lord comes to us and he checks us. by circumstances, by something will happen. And then when we go to combat the Lord, you might to put it that way, when we go to respond, the Lord puts his finger on it. This was all coming out of you. It wasn't me at all. And then that's you're hurt by it. You're hurt by that thing. So you're injured. You lose a part of your life, all that you've built and struggled and travailed for to accomplish, and the Lord just blows on and it's gone. This should happen to us. It should happen to us. Then, when we come back to the Lord, as Brother Fullerton did, and say, all right, I'll start again. The next time, we're on firmer ground. Because what we're doing is wrought in God. See? What we're doing is wrought in God. God still wanted him to minister. That was God's will that he minister. But God had something better for him. God had a different tack for him. And so, he worked with him in this new way. Now, when the fire came down on this that he did, when he came back, there's nothing to burn. He couldn't be injured by it because his works were wrought in God. Now, that should happen to all of us. And everything that we do and everything that we are, we want to be tried with fire. We want that. That's to be desired. Because otherwise, we're working under motives that are not pure. They're coming from the soul, they're coming from the flesh, sometimes from sin. And we want God to come and test the thing. Because sooner or later, the day is going to declare it. Sooner or later, whether now or in the presence of God in the spirit realm, sooner or later, the works are going to be tested. And, of course, the Asininides, pardon the expression, but in the eternal security, they say, oh, well, I'll be tested by fire. But he saved us by fire. He saved us by fire. You're not stopping to think. What does that mean to be saved as by fire? First place, what does it mean to be saved? And the second place, what does it mean to be saved as by fire? And it could very well mean that everything that you've wrought in your whole life is blown away by the Lord, and you're left in that day a naked spirit with no crown, no inheritance, nothing. Well, I'm saved. What does that mean in the kingdom? Well, at least I'm not in the pit. Well, that's wonderful. I don't know. All I know is what it says. And it doesn't sound very good. The day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And we need to pray like David prayed. Lord, search me and try me. Try these things. Okay, so I'm on a great trip now. I'm sure I know what I want, and here I go, and I'm going to go out, and I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to get it. How much better to say, Lord, test this motive. Test it. See, sometimes we're so positive a thing is of God. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Test it, Lord. Bring the fire on it. Judge it. Show it. Reveal it. Is it of you, Lord? If not, sometimes he answers right away. Sometimes he doesn't, as he works his transformation in us that he desires into his image. But we desire this thing. If it's wrought in God, you can't be hurt. Now, the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. The fire shall come upon him, and all that he has accomplished and wrought through his lifetime or through a segment of his lifetime shall be burned away, like our old friend Dr. What was his name? The old fellow, after 50 years of ministering, and the Lord showed him that he was on the wrong track, and it was all Jarman, Charles Jarman. And he's dead now, but 50 years of ministry. Well, this guy wasn't going out trying to be a clown. He thought he was doing the right thing. He was working hard. He was well-known, popular minister in his realm. And then the Lord showed him that he was on the wrong track. He wasn't born again, and he wasn't doing God's will. After 50 years, Ray Jarman, his name was, wasn't it? Ray Jarman, Dr. Ray Jarman, well-known in New Thought or something like that. The day shall declare it. It wouldn't stand. Think of it. So we don't want that. We want the Lord to come and say, Lord, is this you? If it's you, it will stand the fire. If it is not you, it will not stand the fire. And I don't want to go into eternity with something in my life that I've worked hard to do and to accomplish, to achieve, and have the Lord say, well, this is all wasted time. You were just on your own private thing. They shall not be hurt by the second death. Is this the second death? Is this fire, the fire, the lake of fire? I don't know, but I think that God's fire is God's fire. I don't think the lake of fire is the devil's fire. I don't think the devil is cast into his own fire. I think it's God's fire. God is the fire. And when we come near him, if our works are not wrought in him, and they're coming out of the flesh, that's why it says, no man can see my face and live, because there's nothing in there to live, and we die. And people that are thrown in, who are not written in the book of life, you say, well, they're thrown in, their works are burned up. Well, why aren't they saved? They're not saved because there's nothing to save. It's all AI is corruption. So it just burns forever in God's presence. Right? That fire, which is God's nature. All right, in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. And if you're having that experience at this time, rejoice in the Lord the best you can. And just say, Lord, I've been on the wrong track. Get me on the right track. And don't clutch anything. Dear God, if I could get delivered from clutching, it would be the best thing that happened in 1988. It's not good court manners. And it shows unbelief in God. God has given us promises, and we need to just rest in the promises of the Lord. He says he will do some certain things. We don't have to grab. We can just hang as loose as a duck in a pond and just float around. It's going to come to pass. And we drive ourselves nuts clutching, grabbing. Boy, if I don't grab this thing, I won't get it. I'll lose something. Turn it loose. Turn it loose. If it's of God, it will come to pass. If it's not, you don't want it. That's hard, isn't it? Boy, you talk about something that'll put the test to our nature. Huh? If it's God, hell itself cannot stop it. And if it's not God, you don't want it. Why should you spend your time, your precious time and life and energy in something that is not of God? You don't want it. And you see, God does this kind of a number on our lives to break down that grasping, clutching, self-centered thing. And he creates trust and faith in himself. So that we say, my Father, I know you love me, and you will do for me what is right. And when we take that attitude and just let God, what God does, see, that's where the overcoming comes in, is to overcome that lack of faith in God and to just say, Lord, I submit it to you. If you want me to be in prison, fine. If you want me to be out of prison, fine. If you want me to be alive on earth, fine. If you want me to be with you in the spirit realm, fine. It's whatever you want. Lord, I'm not going to clutch life. I'm going to do it. Let it go. Relationships, people, let it go. Let it go into God, and then God will do his will. And when God does his will, the fire can't touch it. Fire comes, and all it finds is gold, and it just goes around. There's nothing it can do. In Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. It does not say if. When. It does not say if there's going to be a 100-year flood. It says when. It doesn't say, if you're going to walk through the fire, you're going to walk through the fire. It says, when you will not be scorched. Why not? Because your works are wrought by God and they're indestructible. If you're doing what God wants you to do and it's God in you doing it, there is no power. To overcome that, you would have to overcome the resurrection of Jesus. If you're doing what God wants you to do, and things that are happening to you are of God, to overcome that, Satan would have to overcome the resurrection of Jesus. You cannot. You know, he said, my Father who gave them to me is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You cannot overcome God. You can overcome us, but you cannot overcome God. And when we have submitted ourselves to God and said, Lord, your will be done in my life, and God gives us something, no one can take it away from us. Praise the Lord. And when the fire, you let the winds blow and the rocks shake and the stones fly around, it makes no difference. You cannot touch that which is given of God. And that which is not given of God and something that we're clutching and trying to hold on to is not healthy. It will not last in the spirit realm, and it will end up bringing us torment. You can't lose in God. You cannot lose. And God is not trying to take away from you one single thing that is good for you. Not one. Not one. He's your Father. Huh? It's by faith, isn't it? The whole thing boils down to faith. The just shall live by faith. All right, so it will not scorch you. You're going to walk through it, but it won't burn you. Shall not be hurt of the second death, which is the lake of fire. Shall not be hurt by it. Not will not be exposed to it or will not be thrown into it, but will not be hurt by it. It is an exact parallel to this. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched. See, it can't hurt you. And the fire is the fire. Say, what is that fire? You've experienced it. Have you ever been really convicted of sin? That's God's fire. How'd you like to live in that for a few thousand years? Huh? I don't know whether it's hallelujah. All right, Isaiah 33. Hallelujah, keep me out of it. I don't like the feeling of conviction, boy, when it hits me. I make a beeline for the altar, you know. All right, Isaiah 33, verse 14. Sinners in Zion are terrified, and I believe that day is at hand. I believe things are shaping up in the world. And God's people are really going to be tested as to their motives and their sincere faith. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? I mean, you have to live with it. It isn't a case that you might see it on a field trip. You have to live with it. You want to live with God? You have to live with a fire. God is a fire. That's what he is. He is a consuming fire. How can that be? Well, he is. He's just a fire. What kind of fire? A spiritual fire. A fire of holiness. A fire of his being. He is a fire. Our God is a fire. He's a furnace. Is exactly what he is. And the gold does in there just wonderfully, but the wood does not fare well. Sinners do not fare well in the presence of God. How many have read the visions of Marietta Davis? No, just one person back there? Two, three, four. Okay. y'all ought to get a copy. I don't know if you can get it at a Christian bookstore anymore. You can get them from Christ for the Nations by writing to Christ for the Nations, Dallas, Texas, and tell them you want to order the Visions of Marietta Davis. They sell it out at Christ for the Nations. Dallas, Texas, that's all you need. And ask them to send you the price, $3 or $4. But she told how in vision, I believe it's a true vision. It took place at the latter part of the 9th century, I think just after the Civil War. But I think it rings true. It certainly rings true. But she told about how she was caught away in vision, and she was going up through the different levels of heaven and doing pretty good. And all of a sudden, the presence of sin in her life began to be revealed. And she said she was in such torment, she could not stand it. And she just turned and just plummeted right down through all these levels, down into a realm of darkness until she was not feeling that terrible feeling anymore. And people say, oh, if I can just die and go to heaven. That's not in the Bible. It doesn't teach that. That is not where you want to be if your heart is not right. She said it was an agony, an absolute agony to her. She had to get out of there. It seemed like everything in her was just revealed. And the conviction came upon her, and she just plummeted right down to a couple of... She got down to several levels in the bottomless pit and then got off at one of the stops there and visited some people that she knew there that were living in a kind of a burning paradise. It was a paradise, but it was deceptive. When you touched the leaves, they would burn your hands. Everything was looked like paradise, but when you drank the water, it burned you. And the people were making quips all the time, just what we would call cutesy remarks. Everything was insincere and sophisticated and shallow and bon mots and so on. And people were just in this jesting thing constantly. There was no sincerity to it. And she was just, everything you touched just burned you. And her friends were living in it. But she was better off there than she was in heaven. Because there, and she was in the presence of the saints and the Lamb and the holy angels, and it was so holy that her nature was revealed. And she was in an absolute agony. People, these things are real. We have a lot of mythology, but that's exactly what it is. It's mythology. You can't trust anything that you cannot find in the Bible. And the Bible says, who among us can live with the consuming fire? And Isaiah is talking about the Israelite, the people of God. Who among us can live this way? We say, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to run up to Jesus. Are you? Is this what you want? Jesus is the fire. Do you ever have a visitation from the Lord? He's not a nice, gentle teacher in a white sheet. He simply is not. He is the fire of God. He is holy. Well, doesn't he love you? Sure. Sure he does. But when you come near him, everything in your personality is set on fire that is not of God. That's why throughout history there have been the revivals of repentance, such as in Savonarola, under Savonarola, and Jonathan Edwards, in other periods of history where people have screamed and sinning Christians have screamed for mercy. Screamed for mercy. It's like if you see a backslider and they come back and they want to get back to the joy of the Lord and they pray and there's no joy there. Screaming in torment before God, a spiritual torment. Physical pain can be a terrible thing till you go unconscious. But I'll take it over spiritual torment. I'll take it. Mental torment is bad. Physical torment is probably worse, can be worse. But spiritual torment is terrible. Terrible. Who among us can live with continual burnings? And live with it. To walk with Jesus, now to walk with Jesus 2,000 years ago was to walk with a rabbi. To walk with him today is to walk with the fire of God. The Holy One, his feet burning like bronze and a sword coming out of his mouth and his eyes like fire. We don't know what we're getting into. Amos says if a man ran from a lion and a bear bit him, so is the day of the Lord. As if a man ran from a lion and a bear bit him. He says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. The church doesn't know what it's talking about. Why, if this present mess was raptured up into the presence of Jesus, I mean, the sausage would be in the pan. I kid you not. The sausage would be in the pan. You know how sausage is. You know, you start off with a pretty good piece of meat. When you end up, you know, you lose an awful lot depending on the quality of the sausage. You know, can't you just imagine the church of today and the people in their foolishness and carnality and everything being caught up in the rapture. And they get caught and they get off at the station where Jesus is. And what do they find? Something like Mount Everest that's on fire. And they go near him and they expect to hear well done and good and faithful servant. And what they hear is a roar like they've never heard in their life. You know, it was interesting, a Baptist preacher there that wrote The Placebo was told how he was caught up in vision to heaven and the Lord wouldn't let him through the door. He stood outside the door of the New Jerusalem and the Lord yelled at him through the door. He's around preaching now, I'll tell you that. He left his job, he's a policeman, left his job, bought a van and got in and took off. All he had was gas enough to get to the next town. Well, you know, that to have the Lord yell at you through the gate of the New Jerusalem is enough to move you to action. This cop has been preaching ever since. And he was a Baptist layman, you know, did prison work and was serving the Lord. And he got up there and the Lord didn't talk about all his good Baptist works or anything. He said, you have not taken up your cross and followed me, and yelled at him through the door. And he come back down through, and he's been preaching ever since. A rapture. Man, that'd be the biggest mess that's been around for a long time. I tell you, they go up in a hurry and come down. It reminds that thing up in Knott's Berry Farm where it lifts you up, you know, and then you come down like that. I looked at that, I said, that's the rapture. That's the rapture. Right there. I done seen it. That's the truth. Well. He who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity. Walks righteously and speaks with sincerity. I talked to you a few weeks ago or so about the utterances of dying people are apt to be void of it. See, our language has been corrupted. Our language has been corrupted. There's some evidence from the book of Job that people used to speak in poetry. And this, I think, is not unlikely. But our language has been corrupted until it is specious. It is just weak. And they say the corruption of a language will corrupt a culture. And I suppose that's so. And that's why some nations, you can't add a word like we do in America. It has to be added by a board, or the nation will not use it as a term. I think Israel's like that. Iceland is certainly like that. You cannot add a word to their language. Here in America, our language is continually being corrupted, and the dictionaries follow the language. And our language has become very insincere, very soulish and impulsive kind of things without too much meaning to them. And I was talking about when people are dying, they're apt to come out of this whole corrupt thing and just speak simplicity and plainness. And Eddie Ryder was telling me a couple nights ago that he's noticed that with dying people. He said, I've seen that with dying people, that they do that. They speak with sincerity. They speak, oh, gone is all the corruption, all the I don't know what you call it, it's in our language, that is not absolutely sincere, is gone. He that walks, who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain. These are people who can live with continual burnings. Why can they live with continual burnings? Yeah, they're overcomers. The second death cannot hurt them. It cannot hurt them any more than it could hurt Jesus. Jesus could walk on top of the lake of fire. It never hurt him. What is there in him to hurt? There is no wrong motive in Jesus. And that's what the lake of fire is after, is sin. Sin. And sin proceeds from wrong motives, from Satan's motives. Lying, witchcraft, adultery. These are the things that the lake of fire has dominion over. The first class is the timid and fearful. Those are motives. You pin that down. What makes a person timid or fearful? It has to do with his motives. He's protecting himself. He's afraid. He doesn't trust God. He's looking out for number one. His motives are wrong. See, those things are brought forth, and the lake of fire has dominion over them. He who walks righteously does not walk in fear. It's the wicked who walk in fear. It shakes his hand so that they hold no bribe. That is, he cannot be touched. Our whole world today is subject to bribery. Everybody is moving in terms of what the market will bear, especially at high levels of government. You see this in the United States as it, instead of, the United States has had for its history a principle toward Israel. Since the days of Harry Truman, we've had a kind of a principle about that state. But in 1989, we're going to have no more principle. It will be how the oil is, how the world opinion is, how the Arabs are, and how all these things. There's no principle. It's bribery. It's bribery. It's all without principle. And Jesus lives only by principle. He does what is right, regardless of the consequences. And when we do what is right, regardless of the consequences, the fire cannot hurt us. When we do what is right, regardless of the consequences, then, you know, in other words, we're not weighing now. You see this so much in the churches. Instead of doing what God said to do, they do what they think the people will accept. Instead of doing what God said, and say if this one person comes, fine. If nobody comes, fine. If 100,000 people come, fine. But this is God's will. Instead, I wonder, you know, if I say this now, we're going to lose a lot of people. And this goes on all the time. That's walking by bribery. And you know, when the Lord comes and presents himself to that thing, it is nothing to it. The Lord will say, why didn't you say what I said? Well, I was afraid. What does that have to do with anything? Why didn't you do what I said? Well, the people wouldn't accept it. I didn't ask you if the people would accept it. I said, preach it. Boy, you don't see that very much. Everybody's running scared of the, quote, people. Whereas the people are starving for reality. And so it's a blind leading the blind. Who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed. He won't listen to gossip. He won't listen to it. Do you listen to gossip? Do you listen to somebody when they're running down somebody? And shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. Doesn't study on it, look on it, rejoice in it. It's repulsive to him. He will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him. His water will be sure. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will behold a far distant land. This is the heritage of people who are able to dwell with continual burnings. And every time we get closer to the Lord, we pray, oh God, I want to be so close to you. I just want to walk with you. And what happens in our life? Trouble. Because, yes, fire. The Lord says, well, come to me, honey, I love you. And we come to him, and, everything begins to burn up. So you can either save yourself, or if you're a person of integrity, you say, by gum, I started this way, I'm going to finish it by God's help, and you run to the Lord. We die. We won't die. We think we die, but we'll be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They ended up in the fire, those three men, and they did it with that kind of a by gum attitude. I don't mean to curse here, but that was the attitude. They said, we don't even know if God's going to deliver us, but we do know one thing. We are not going to serve you. Oh, that's a Jew if I ever heard one. They're so stubborn. And I personally have believed now for a couple of years. I come into this, I was writing the end time judgment. I think what's going to happen with the Antichrist is he's going to get all the world to go his way except Israel. Yeah. I think that's where we're going, that Israel will be the stinker. The whole world will be saying, oh, we can all get together, have one world, and have one religion, and have one monetary system, and have the whole thing, and the one that's going to hold out is Israel. And Antichrist is just going to abide his time till he gets everything together. And then he's going to go up against Israel because they're going to refuse. They're just going to refuse. Yeah. The moral leadership comes. It's going to come from Israel. Now, you saw this picture. This is a picture of the prime minister of Israel. And you see what a gentle person he is. Can't you see him just saying, oh, yes, I'll certainly be able to cooperate with anything you want to do. That's Shamir, he's just a little guy. And we need to keep praying for him because the United States is asking now if they give back the land they won in war. Can you imagine that? They won it in war when they were attacked. They won by a miracle. And now the United States is saying, to get peace, give the land back that you won. They should say to the United States, sure, then give back Texas and the West Coast. Alaska? And Alaska. Well, no, Alaska we purchased. But Texas belongs to Mexico by those standards. California, absolutely. Give it back. We took it from the Mexican people by force. Right. Okay. So, in Revelation 2, verse 11, he who overcomes, and to overcome, what you have to overcome is your desire to do itself. You know what that expression means? Mommy, do itself, it means I do it by myself. And that's what we have to overcome. And put things in the hands of God and let go and quit clutching and say, Lord, I want your will. I'm going to rejoice in it. David said, I delight to do thy will. I delight to do thy will. Now, I know it's hard to let go. The world makes it hard. Satan makes it hard. Our human brain and mind make it hard. Our personality makes it difficult. We figure, I've got to clutch. I've got to get what I'm going after. And that's, I'm going to do itself. I'm going to do itself. And all that proceeds from that is wood, hay, and stubble. We know it. Everyone in this room has wanted something. We've coveted it. We've gone after it and got it, and then we didn't want it. Every one of us, I imagine, has experienced that thing. We thought, oh, if I only had this, my dream would come true. But your dream didn't come true, did it? Only God can give you something that is of real, lasting joy and peace. And that's the whole battle of man, is to decide, am I going to seek my rest, or am I going to enter into God's rest? And overcoming is a process of overcoming our own lusts, worldliness, and self-will by Jesus' grace and entering into the rest of God. And that which is wrought in the rest of God can dwell in the fire for eternity. Think of it. And it will bring to you love, joy, and peace, and the ravishing of your heart. And there's no other way to get it. And so, we live by faith in God's character, His trustworthiness, His word, His love, and His care for us. We say, I believe, I choose to believe that if I lose everything. That's how we overcome. And if everything in your life is wrought in God, you cannot be hurt by the fire. Make sense? And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, the one who has the sharp, two-edged sword. I like that picture of Jesus. I like that much better than the picture of him as a gentle teacher in a white robe with a little boy on his lap. I like the man with the sword because it fits my experience. It fits my Christian experience. Otherwise, I would think, man, who am I following here? I mean, I'm not dealing with some nice teacher that's saying to me every day, are you happy and contented? What can I do to help you? It hasn't worked like that in some 43 years as a Christian. But it has been, due to my evil personality, one continual fight to try to find out God's willing to do it. I mean, a battle for 43 years. Wouldn't you think a person would have a little more class than that? But I tell you, for 43 years, it's been a battle of trying to find God's will and do what is right. And it sure hasn't been a nice, gentle teacher. I mean, it's been more a kick in the head a good deal of the time. It's a man with a sword. I knew that would inspire you to many, many loud halloos and amens. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand?